Turn your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. If you would like to follow along using a pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 835. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful Easter Sunday when we can gather together to proclaim your resurrection. And Lord, now as we come to your word, would you open our hearts and would you clear away the blinders from our eyes and unstop our ears and enable us to hear your spirit speaking to us through your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Easter is an exciting holiday. Unlike Christmas, with the month-long, drawn-out anticipation, Easter hits us suddenly and ends almost as quickly. We come to worship the one who has risen, and the day is filled with activity. Some of you have bright new clothes to wear this morning. Others will feast on ham and deviled eggs this afternoon or this evening with friends and family. Children are going to go on Easter egg hunts and eat too much chocolate. And some of us will have a simpler, quieter celebration. But regardless of the size and scope of the day, we all celebrate the same thing. We all peer into the tomb along with those first followers of Jesus, and we hear the angel say, "He is not here. He is risen." This is the message of Easter, and this is the reason for our happiness and joy today. This morning, we conclude a little mini Easter series that we've been working through here in the Gospel of Matthew entitled The King's Triumph. Today, we're focusing on the King of Life. Jesus walked out of the tomb that first Easter Sunday, conquering death and sin once for all. For thousands of years, death had been the great, inescapable enemy of the world. All the way back since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. The resurrection of Jesus is full of dramatic contrasts that we see in our text today. Light and darkness, life and death, confidence and fear, joy and sorrow. As we consider them this morning, I believe we'll see that these contrasts are still the same today as they were 2,000 years ago for those first believers in the resurrection. The first of these contrasts is the triumph of light over darkness. The metaphor of light, as we often talk about at Christmas, this metaphor of light and darkness representing good and evil, life and death, it's an ancient one. It's a universal concept that everybody in every culture understands. No doubt it's related to our sense of sight, for we need light for our eyes to see and to produce color. We can't see in the darkness. And not being able to see brings the fear of what's out there or where am I? Many evil things take place in the cover of night, avoiding daytime when the axe can be seen openly. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah in terms of light and darkness. He said that people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. During the Protestant Reformation, John Calvin in the city of Geneva, Switzerland, adopted a Latin motto, Post tenebris lux, after darkness, light. The preceding 1,000 years leading up to the Reformation and the Renaissance are often referred to as the Dark Ages due to the spiritual and cultural darkness that seemed to be everywhere. The Reformers believed that they were living at the dawn of a new age of spiritual truth and light. And the contrast of light and darkness was prominent on that first Easter morning, and it continues to be even today in our society. Verse 1 of our passage tells us that in the pre-dawn darkness of that first Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Matthew highlights these two, but in the other gospel accounts, we see that there were more than just the two of them. There was a group of ladies that went to the tomb that morning. Mark tells us that they took spices with them for the purpose of anointing the body of Jesus in a burial rite. And they discussed their concern as they were headed that direction of how are they going to move that big stone out of the way and do this act of love for Jesus. The pre-dawn darkness is contrasted with the light of the angel that rolled that stone away. Our text says that his appearance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. There was brightness, there was light in the appearance of this angel in the dark that preceded dawn. And as the women traveled to the tomb, the night gave way to the dawn of the sun as it peeked over the horizon. The darkness of death had been replaced by the light of life. What a beautiful day that we have today, even outside with the sun shining and reminding us of the warmth and of the light of the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Maybe the most notable contrast of light and darkness in that first Easter story happened while Jesus was hanging on the cross. At noon on Friday, Mark's gospel tells us that there was darkness over the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The highest time of day when the sun stood bright in the center of the sky for everyone to behold, the world was covered in darkness. In that moment, the light of the world, hanging on a cross, became sin and bore the wrath of God that we might be saved. And his sacrifice ended in his death. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again in triumph. And without the king's resurrection, his triumph of light over darkness, we would still be hopelessly lost in our sin. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the good news of Easter. This is why we're here. No one needs to stay in the darkness. Confess your sins to Jesus. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Put your trust in him as your king, as your savior, and be saved and come out of the darkness into the light. Jesus endured the darkness of sin and hell that you and I might be qualified, as Paul tells the Colossians, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The next contrast we see in our text is the triumph of life over death. Some of you are aware, or if you're not, you will be now, that Sharon and I recently became grandparents. And I'm sorry to tell you, and you've undoubtedly guessed it, now begins the era of grandchildren illustrations. There's nothing like the birth of a child, is there? I mean, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or aunt or a close friend, even a total stranger, nothing brings a smile to most folks' faces than the gift of life in a baby. It's a precious thing, and we relish in it, as we should. Life is precious. But in contrast to that joy and the smiles that that life brings is the sadness and tears the death brings. We don't like talking about death. Conversations on that topic are often awkward and uncomfortable. And yet, it's a universal reality. Every living thing that exists is going to experience it. Even Jesus himself had to experience death in his humanity. The women went to see a tomb in a graveyard. They were expecting to perform a burial ritual on a corpse. Their Sabbath observance had prevented them from doing it right after Jesus' death. They had to get on with their rituals. And now, this earliest opportunity that they had following the Sabbath, they were visiting his grave to perform an act of love for Jesus. Because of the dramatic entrance and the frightful appearance of the angel, we're told that the Roman guards at the tomb became like dead men. And when the women arrived, the first thing the angel reminded them of is that Jesus had been crucified. He was dead. He had been buried. The aura of death had filled their minds and hearts for 3 days. And now they were confronting it head on. No doubt in great sorrow. Why is something that seems so natural to our existence so difficult for us to confront? Well, I believe it's because deep down, we know that it isn't actually natural at all. At least not in a perfectly ordered world. It's perhaps the most unnatural thing in God's creation. It was, after all, a curse. It came into the world through sin, and it's Satan who wields its power. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children, speaking of us, the children of God, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus came to reverse the curse of death, to destroy its grip of fear over us. We no longer are enslaved to it. We don't need to fear it anymore. Death is now a pathway to resurrection for God's people. Well, if we don't die, then what's there to be resurrected from? The scene of the tomb quickly turns from death to life. The angel had rolled the stone back, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women and others in. Jesus had already left the tomb. After all, we know from other scriptures that later in his resurrected body, he moved through walls to meet with his disciples. There was no barrier to him in the tomb. The tomb couldn't hold him any longer. This crypt of death had become the birthplace of resurrected life, and the angel wanted everyone to see it for themselves. Come and see. When the women arrived, he told them, "He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Death and mourning had given way to the energy in every word and action and life. The angel told him, "Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Then Jesus meets them as they're on the road on the way, and they take hold of his feet and they worship him. But he interrupts them and he says, "Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We can feel the energy of the scene. People are running. They're going and telling and seeing and worshiping. It's full of energy and life following this gloom and death. Just like that, it switched. And now the action is teeming with life and excitement. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The resurrection life that Jesus gives his people is one of abundance. Too often we live our lives like we're waiting to die. We should instead live abundantly as those who will never die. We should live in light of the resurrection's triumph over death. The next contrast that we see here is the triumph of confidence over fear. Have you ever really been gripped by fear? A fear that incapacitates you, that causes you not to be able to take any action or to even perhaps speak. It shuts you down. Maybe you're overwhelmed with fear today. No doubt most of us have been through that, have experienced something like that. There's something debilitating about it, isn't there? If it's bad enough, you can become emotionally paralyzed, unable to act or think clearly. It's a helpless feeling. But when we place our trust in Christ, we can have a rock-solid confidence based in the resurrection. Look again at verse 2. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Come, see the place where he lay.'" The scene was filled with loud noises and terrifying supernatural activity. Fear initially gripped both the soldiers and the women. But it would work itself out between them very differently. The soldiers were so terrified that they became paralyzed with fear. And their fear would only escalate beyond that. In the next set of verses, if you were to read on from our passage today, we see that their fear wasn't ultimately of God, it was a fear of man. They were worried about their jobs and their lives, because they could be killed for dereliction of duty as soldiers who were on watch. So they took a bribe, and they perpetuated a lie about the disciples stealing the body of Jesus. Their fear compounded fear upon fear, and it caused them to pile up more sin and more anxiety in their lives. They were gripped by fear. But the fear of the women was met with the angels, "Do not be afraid." Jesus' resurrection countered their fear and gave them confidence in the angels' message of hope and life and resurrection. A healthy fear of God for believers never results in anxiety, but instead it produces wonder, confidence, and worship. When they encountered Jesus on the road, he repeated the same thing the angel had said, "Do not be afraid." Only a few days before, when they shared that last Passover meal on that Thursday, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In anticipation of what they would have to endure, Jesus gave his friends words of comfort and confidence. They didn't need to be afraid of the circumstances that were about to happen. Jesus had it all worked out. It was true, he was going. He would be leaving them soon. But he wasn't abandoning them. He was going to send them the Comforter. He was going to prepare a place where they would meet again one day. A place of peace. A place of rest. A place of fellowship and love. Christian hope is not the same as a birthday wish when you're blowing out your candles. Christian hope is the triumph of confidence over fear because of the resurrection. It is rooted in a living Lord who is interceding for us even now at the right hand of the Father. I can face the challenges of tomorrow because Jesus lives for me today. And he is preparing a place for me that where he is, I can go also. Jesus' resurrection brings with it the triumph of confidence over fear. Our final point this morning is the triumph of joy over sorrow. Death brings sorrow, doesn't it? At some point on that Easter morning, Mary found herself alone at the tomb, and John records her experience in chapter 20 of his gospel. Listen to this part of the story. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been, and they asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And then she turned around and saw Jesus, but she didn't know it was him. She thought he was the gardener. Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him." And Jesus simply spoke her name, Mary. Mary recognized him and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," or teacher, out of respect. Like all his followers, Mary had grown to love Jesus as a dear friend. She was overwhelmed with grief at his death, and now it appeared that someone had stolen his body. How much worse could it get? The angels and Jesus, who she didn't recognize, asked her the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The one who had resurrected life itself was standing in front of her. "Woman, why are you weeping?" They understood that if Mary knew what they knew, her sorrow would be turned into joy. I don't imagine the tears stopped flowing when Mary realized she was talking to Jesus. But I am confident that those tears of sorrow turned into tears of joy. Death continues to bring us sorrow. Tears are an appropriate expression of love and grief when a loved one dies. Jesus himself wept at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. But the Christian's grief is different from an unbeliever's. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. Christian sorrow is filled with the sure hope of the resurrection of Easter. We can stand at the grave of a loved one who is in Christ with tears of joy because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day, our bodies will be resurrected to a new and glorious body just like his. After the angel gave the woman the women, their instructions. Verse 8 says this: they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And then when they met Jesus, he told them, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You might remember that at the birth of Jesus, when the wise men saw the star, they followed to Bethlehem, resting over the place where he was. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy at the birth of the King of Israel. How much greater was the joy of these women when they encountered the resurrected King of life? The triumph of joy over sorrow is not something to keep to ourselves. We too, like the women who fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped, we too must go. We must go and tell others that we have seen the resurrected Lord and they can see him too. Before his own death, Pastor Tim Keller said this about the resurrection. "The resurrection of Christ promises not merely some future consolation for the life that we lost, but the restoration of the life we lost and infinitely more. It promises the world and life that we have always longed for, but never had." The King of life has called us to live in triumph. And because of the triumph of Easter, we can live in the light of God's favor instead of in the darkness of sin. Because of the triumph of Easter, we can live in the certainty of eternal life instead of the bondage of death. And because of the triumph of Easter, we can live in the confidence of hope instead of the fear of uncertainty. And because of the triumph of Easter, we can live in resurrection joy instead of the sorrow of death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we rejoice and we give you thanks for this glorious Easter Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that we don't need to wait once a year to celebrate the resurrection, that we can live in light of it every day. We can celebrate it every Sunday together as your people. And so, Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for life eternal, for life that is in us even today, that we might live walking in new obedience to you, telling others about the hope of the resurrection and the glory of the cross and the grace of Christ. And so, Lord, would you inspire us today? Would you send your Spirit to us today to empower us to take this good news, to go and tell, even as those first observers were told, to proclaim this good news to all that will hear? We ask for your help in this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.